Christian, there stands one word. Do you know what that word is? It's the word faith. Faith. In the book of Hebrews, we read, without faith, it is impossible to please God. The Greek word, it's interesting, the Greek word for faith and the Greek word for belief, same word, pistis in Greek. We must have faith, we must believe, or we cannot please God. You know, it doesn't matter what else we do. We can give generously and sacrificially. We can energetically and with all of our efforts serve God and others. We can live moral, great lives, good lives, and even die a martyr's death. But if we do not have faith, if we do not believe in Jesus Christ who is God, then our life is not going to please God. If we please everyone around us, and you know we spend a lot of time trying to do that, don't we? Please everyone around us. Yet we do not please God, then we've lost everything and will sadly be damned. You know, the great theme of the Gospel of John that we've been preaching through at this time is belief. It is faith. The verb believe is found nearly 100 times in the Gospel of John. And John's purpose for writing this Gospel is found in the 20th chapter of John, verse 31. These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in His name. But why is it so important to believe and have faith in Jesus? Why is that important? Because, folks, unbelief is damning. We talk about, sometimes people talk about the unpardonable sin, but to not believe in Jesus Christ is unpardonable. We cannot be saved and receive eternal life apart from belief in Jesus. We've already seen in John that Jesus said, whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. There can be no greater aim, folks, than to please God. And as we've seen, if we are going to please God, we must believe and possess faith. But what is faith? What is it? One of the simplest and best definitions of faith that I've ever found was given by the great pastor and expositor of Westminster Chapel in London, Dr. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones. And Lloyd-Jones was traveling with R.T. Kendall. R.T. Kendall followed him at Westminster Chapel. And Kendall asked him, what is your definition of faith? And they went on talking, but Kendall was going to preach. It ended up a book, but he was going to preach a series on Hebrews 11, which is the great faith chapter. And so here he is with D. Martin Lloyd-Jones, and he says, I want a definition of faith. Can you give it to me? And they're talking back and forth, and no answer really at the end of the day. But the next day, Dr. Lloyd-Jones telephoned R.T. Kendall. When he answered the phone, he heard that familiar Welsh voice of Dr. Jones. He said, believing God, that's your definition. Believing God. Now, I don't think I can really improve on that simple yet profound definition. Faith is believing God. Now, by this, I mean more than believing in God. That's how we normally think, believe in God. But it is simply believing God. It is believing what God has said. It is trusting totally and completely in Him. Biblical faith is believing God. Now, faith is not wishful thinking. Sometimes we have all these things, so we think it's not positive thinking either. Faith is not trying to make something true that isn't true. It's not hoping for the best. Faith is not some spiritual feeling of optimism. It's also not some force that we can use and somehow activate God and move Him and control Him to get what we want from Him. The word of faith movement is not biblical faith. What is faith? I can't improve on that definition. Faith is believing God. Now, it's almost inevitable when you talk about faith in Christian circles that you may be in some Bible study or talking about faith, and someone will mention Hebrews 11, verse 1. And Hebrews 11, verse 1 says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." But that's really not a definition of faith. It's more a description of faith. It's like saying the sky is blue, water is wet, fire is hot. This verse is a good verse, but it's more, as I said, a description of faith. Now, in the King James Version, we read, "Faith is the substance of things hoped for." The word translated as substance comes from a word that can be translated also as assurance. I like the NIV translation. It says, "Now faith is being sure of what you hope for." Now I know what I'm talking about here is not easy for you to follow, so stay with me, okay? Don't let that turkey get you in, okay? Stay with me just a moment, because this will bless you. The word translated as substance literally means solid ground. And so the idea is that under us there is something solid to stand on. So when we walk by faith, we're not walking on quicksand or jello or something that will give way under our feet. We're walking, we're standing on something substantial, solid ground, solid rock. And faith looks beyond ourselves and looks to someone whom we can trust completely and totally. Someone we can be sure of. Folks, faith is believing God. Faith is standing on that solid rock. And so with this in mind, I want us to look at an incident in the fourth chapter of the Gospel of John. And John 4, verses 43 to 54. And I think as we get into this incident, it's going to help us to learn what it is to truly believe God. So would you stand with me? If you can stand, you don't have to stand if that's too difficult for you. But let's stand for God's word this morning, and we'll look at this incident and listen to what God has to say to us. After the 2 days, he left for Galilee. Now, Jesus himself had pointed out that a prophet has no honor in his own country. When he arrived in Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him. They had seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, for they also had been there. Once more, he visited Cana in Galilee, where he had turned the water into wine. And there was a certain royal official whose son lay sick at Capernaum. And when this man heard that Jesus had arrived in Galilee from Judea, he went to him and begged him to come and heal his son who was close to death. And Jesus said, unless you people see miraculous signs and wonders, you will never believe. The royal official said, sir, come down before my child dies. And Jesus replied, you may go. Your son will live. And the man took Jesus at his word and departed. And while he was still on the way, his servants met him with the news that his boy was living. And when he inquired as to the time when his son got better, they said to him, the fever left him yesterday at the seventh hour. Then the father realized that this was the exact time at which Jesus had said to him, your son will live. So he and all his household believed. And this was the second miraculous sign that Jesus performed, having come from Judea to Galilee. You may be seated. Great story, great account. And we're introduced to this character in the passage in verse 46. Bible here calls him a certain royal officer. The Greek word is basilikos, which can be translated as nobleman or king's man. He was a man we recognize immediately of great importance. A nobleman in King Herod's court. Man that had great power, influence, and wealth. Yet, folks, none of these things mattered to this desperate man because his son, whom he loved, was dying. R. Kent Hughes wrote, there are many things that money can't buy. Money can buy a king-sized bed, but it cannot buy sleep. Money can buy a great house, but it cannot buy a home. Money can buy a companion, but it cannot buy a close friend. Money can buy books, but it cannot buy brains. Money can even buy a church building, but it cannot buy entrance into heaven. And as we can see from this story, this nobleman's great wealth and influence could not buy life and health for his son, because money cannot buy life for a loved one. You see, trouble, sorrow, even death is no respecter of persons. The rich and powerful are not immune from trouble, sickness, and death. An Arab proverb says, grief is a black camel that kneels at every tent. We do not have any details, do we, about this son's illness? We don't know what he was suffering from. All we know that this boy whom his father loved was dying. Imagine how you would feel, folks. Just imagine for a minute. How would you feel if one of your children was near death? I think we'd do almost anything to save the child. We would be desperate, wouldn't we? Out of desperation, this nobleman came to Jesus and he begged him to come and heal his son. You catch the grammar in the Greek. He just kept on begging him and begging him over and over again, repeatedly. Now, as we look at this story of the healing of the nobleman's son today, I think we're going to learn several things that we need to learn about faith and what it is to believe God. And the first thing we learn is, if we believe God, we will come to Him. We'll come to Him. Folks, trouble can be a blessing. If this son had not been sick, he probably would never have come to Jesus. Charles Spurgeon said, sorrow came to his house, and it was God's angel in disguise. You see, God often uses trouble in our lives to get our attention and draw us to Him. A.W. Pink wrote, it is well when trouble leads a man to God instead of away from God. Affliction is one of God's medicines. Now, I think it's probably certain that I'm speaking this morning to some of you here today who may be facing a very difficult situation. Behind your smile, there may be a story of sadness, heartache. In quiet desperation, you've been looking for hope. No matter how bad your situation may be, folks, whatever it may be, let me encourage you to do what this nobleman did. Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. Your situation that may seem hopeless to you may not be as hopeless as you think. The Bible tells us in Mark 9:23, all things are possible to him who believes. Now, this nobleman had most likely just heard about Jesus. He had heard that he was working great wonders. He was doing miracles. People were being healed. This man had never seen Jesus, nor did he have any personal connection to him at all. But he was drawn to him out of desperation because he had heard those reports that his son was dying. Now, you may have heard reports too of what Jesus can do. You've had friends or family who have come to Jesus and have encouraged you and been encouraged you to do the same. Believe in Jesus. Come to Jesus. Faith often begins in just this simple way. People believing the testimony, believing the reports of people who have come to Jesus already and have found that Jesus is all he claims to be. Hebrews 11:5 says that faith is the evidence of things not seen. We need to understand something this morning. Faith operates in a different realm. It does not have to have tangible proof that there is reality there that we cannot see with our physical eyes. But we live in a world, don't we, that generally says seeing is believing. People say, unless I can see it, unless I can touch it, I'm not going to believe it. But 2 Corinthians 5:7 tells us that followers of Christ are different. Paul wrote, we walk by faith, not by sight. You see, true faith believes God, trusts Him and His Word, and that is enough. And when we do that, believing is seeing. Some people say, don't talk to me about faith, Pastor. I don't want to hear that faith stuff. Talk to me about what is real and about things that I can see, smell, touch, and taste. I want reality. But is something only real when we can experience it through our senses? 2 Corinthians 5:18. Paul wrote, the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Now, folks, all that we can see, everything that you see around us, the Christmas tree, everything that's here, the stage, the building, even us, folks, will disappear one day, will not be here. But that which is eternal, like the soul, will endure and last forever. Folks, we need to believe God, have faith, come to Jesus. Now, if we believe God, we will come to Him, but not only that, secondly, if we believe God, we're not going to require from Him signs, wonders, and miracles. It's interesting that Jesus not so much rebuked the man who had come and was asking for Jesus to come and heal his son, but he rebuked all those around him and those who had been following after him and wanted him to do miracles. He rebuked them. He said, unless you people, and that's plural there, people. It's kind of like the southern you all. It says, unless you all, you people, see signs and wonders, Jesus told him, you will never believe. And so Jesus in other places, in many places, called his generation an adulterous and even evil generation because they kept on seeking signs from him and miracles. I think it's good for us to remember something about miracles. When Satan tempted Christ in the wilderness, one of the temptations was to have Jesus do something amazing that would astound the crowds and draw the people to him. That was a temptation. And on the cross, you might remember that one of the men, the unbelieving thief, taunted Christ and he said to him, if you're really the Christ, then save yourself and come down. You see, a desire by you or me to have God do a miracle or do something spectacular may actually be evidence not of our great faith, but really evidence of our lack of faith in Him. I need to believe God. I need to trust God whether or not He heals my child or does some miracle for me. You see, people have not really changed much, have they? Jesus' day, they expected miracles from Him, and a lot of people today that expect miracles from God when they ask. Many people seek miracles from God. They tell people, you know, you can have a miracle. Just ask for it. And if you have enough faith, you can get it. They want you to expect a miracle from God. If we ask anything in Jesus' name, they say, and Jesus said it, He will do it. If you have enough faith, they say. Now, what should we believe about this? What should we expect from God? Well, first of all, we should believe that God is all-powerful. Amen? He is able to do anything. I agree with that. He also can do miracles. We should believe in that. We should not be surprised by it. However, we cannot by our faith force God into a position where He is obligated and must do what we want Him to do. You see, faith is not telling God to do a miracle. God is sovereign, isn't He? He is in control. We cannot demand of Him anything. And biblical faith recognizes that and recognizes that God can do miracles. But our faith believes God and trusts God and leaves that in His hands. It's hard to do, isn't it? He may do a miracle if He chooses to do that. Or He may not. And we need to trust Him. Trust Him regardless. A.W. Tozer wrote, faith is simply the bringing of our minds into accord with the truth. It is adjusting our expectations to the promises of God in complete assurance that the God of the whole universe cannot lie. Did you get that? Faith trusts God. Faith trusts His promises. Faith lets Him be God and to do whatever He wills to do. So if we believe God, we will not demand from him signs, wonders, proofs, or miracles. I want us to go on and notice another thing about truth, about believing God and trusting God. This is a great passage that teaches this. If we believe God, we will accept his word. Look at verses 49 and 50 again. The royal officer said, "Sir, come down before my child dies." And Jesus replied, "You may go. Your son will live." And the man, listen to me, the man took Jesus at his word and departed. Jesus taught this man the essence of faith. The essence of faith is to have complete reliance on the word of the Lord. What he says, he's going to do. Jesus did not have to travel. It was about 20 miles or so to Capernaum. Here Jesus is down in Cana, and all he does is speak a word, and that man's son is healed back in Capernaum. And he didn't have to travel 20 miles back to this man's home in order for this man's son to be healed. Jesus said, "You may go. Your son will live." And the man took Jesus at his word and departed. Now think about this miracle for just a moment, okay? All Jesus had to do was to speak a word, and this boy who was sick unto death was healed. When God speaks, great things happen, don't they? In the beginning, God spoke, and all of creation came into existence. God's word is powerful. And as believers, we have God's spoken word, and we also have his written word on many things. We have God's word on these things. And we need to believe God. We need to trust his word. And I've found that a great many problems that we believers have and followers have can actually be traced back to our lack of faith and being unable for us simply to believe God and trust God. It's true in so many areas of our lives. How many of us waste a lot of our time worrying about things? Gone to meddling, haven't I? Worry is really the opposite of faith. When we're worried, you know what we're saying? God, I cannot trust you to take care of me. I cannot trust you to do what needs to be done in a satisfactory manner. Therefore, I must handle it myself and worry about it. Worry is a refusal to trust God, and it's really an insult to him. A lot of people are lonely, and how many of us struggle with loneliness? Many times people feel abandoned and isolated and all alone. But I want you to know, folks, no believer is ever truly all alone. Loneliness is really the result of our lack of faith and our refusal really to believe God's promises to never forsake us and to be with us always. We are never abandoned by him. God's presence has been promised to us, and we need to trust that promise. There are also many of us that find ourselves being haunted by feelings of guilt. How about you? I know I have at times. There have been things, and you say, well, how could I have done that? And our enemy, Satan, you need to understand, is a great accuser. He comes to believers to accuse us. He comes to remind us of our failures and our sins. But guilt, folks, is also often a failure for saved and forgiven children of God to actually believe God's Word. God's Word has told us we've been forgiven of all our sins. And the Bible says if we will simply confess our sins, what does it say about God? He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all. Did you get that word all? All unrighteousness. And what is faith? Faith is believing what God has told us in His Word. Our being played by guilt feelings does us no good and does not honor God. Tell the great accuser to take a hike. Get out of here. And simply remind him and remind yourself that God has promised to forgive you of every one of your sins. So trust His Word. There are many other struggles and problems that followers of Christ struggle with. But like these I've mentioned already this morning, many of them can be traced back to our refusal simply to believe God. Believe His Word. And faith is taking God at His Word. This nobleman's faith was commendable, tremendously commendable, because he took Jesus at His Word and departed. Here's another thing I'd like for us to just notice about this truth about faith. Another truth. If we believe God, we will trust and obey Him. Now get this. In spite of our feelings. In spite of our feelings. The man took Jesus at His Word and departed. However, This must have been terribly hard for him to do it. This man had to leave Jesus behind in Cana and travel all alone home back to Capernaum. All he took with him, all he had with him were the words of Jesus, "Your son lives." I'm sure he believed it, but I'm also sure as this man journeyed home, he must have struggled with all sorts of feelings. He may have regretted not being persistent enough and insisting that Jesus come with him. He may have thought, why didn't I just kidnap Jesus? Why didn't I just force him to come back with me? And the fear had to be there. What if I get home? And my son is still sick. And worse yet, what if I get home and my son has died? This man was risking his son's life on the bare words of Jesus Christ. He had no written promise. He had no visible signs. He had nothing to go on but the words of Jesus. And folks, that's all we have. The words of Jesus. And that's enough. Vance Havner told the story of an elderly lady. She had a lot of troubles, both real and imagined. And her family just tried to help her and kept working with her and just not getting too successful with her. And finally they said to her in a kind way, "Grandma, we've done all we can do for you. You'll have to trust God for the rest." Look of utter despair crossed her face and she replied, "Oh dear, has it come down to that?" And Havner then commented, "It always comes to that. So we might as well begin with that." Isn't that true? It's true of the nobleman. It's true for us. We have nothing to hold on to but the words of Jesus. We must trust God and His Word. And faith is moving on to trust God in spite of our fear, in spite of our feelings. Folks, faith is not what you feel. It's what you do. I heard about an instructor in a seminar. He was focusing on the topic of decision making, okay? And so the instructor told about five frogs sitting on a log. And he said, four of the five logs decide to jump into the water. How many frogs are still sitting on the log? Think about it. How many are sitting there? How many would you say? The class almost unanimously responded, one. No, the instructor responded with a smile. All of them are still sitting on the log. Deciding is different than doing. Amen? Faith acts. Real faith is belief with legs on it. The nobleman took a giant step of faith, and step by step, he journeyed home. Faith obeys and does not wait for the doubts and fears to disappear. Faith starts down the path home. He didn't know any better, and we should know no better than this, to simply trust God's Word. St. Augustine said, faith is to believe what we do not see. And the reward of faith, listen to this, the reward of faith is to see what we believe. This man received the reward of his faith when he was met on the road home by his servants. Look again at 51 and 52. While he was still on the way, his servants met him with the news that his boy was living. And when he inquired as to the time when his son got better, they said to him, the fever left him yesterday at the seventh hour. Then the father realized that this was the exact time of which Jesus said to him, your son will live. Leads us to the last thing we need to have about faith. If we believe God, then others may also believe God. So, he and all his household believed. And this was the second miraculous sign that Jesus performed, having come from Judea to Galilee. So he and all his household believed. You see, because this man came to Jesus, because this man placed his faith in him, all his household believed. The man's wife came to faith. His son, who was healed, came to faith. And if he had any other children in the family, they too came to faith. And also, all of his servants believed in Jesus. You see, when we come to faith and believe God, we often lead the way for others to come to faith in Christ too. We become encouragers for others to believe in Jesus. This nobleman's entire family were gloriously saved. And the catalyst for all this was that this man's son, that the family and the household loved, was sick unto death. God used the sickness to bring them all to faith. And I think it's important for us to remember that Jesus didn't come primarily to be a healer, did he? Jesus came to be a Savior. Jesus said, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. Now, if you read the Gospels, you find Jesus performing many miracles, healing many people. But John called this healing a sign. It was the second sign he mentions. The first sign, we remember, was in Cana, when he turned the water into wine. And now also Jesus here in Cana heals this man's son who's not in Cana, but in Caesarea. You see, all the miracles, all the signs had a purpose. They were done to point people to a greater miracle, which is a new birth, salvation by faith in Jesus. Don't put your faith in miracles. Put your faith in Jesus and trust Him. Adrian Rogers said, now suppose, that that boy had gotten healed and never got saved. Think about it, he said. Suppose he got healed and never got saved. Then he'd live a few more years and die and go to hell. And he said that's the reason so many people are seeking the wrong thing. They're seeking a sign, a wonder, a miracle, rather than seeking Jesus the Messiah and Savior. It's a wonderful story, isn't it? God used this boy's healing to bring many people to saving faith in Jesus. But we do need to remember this. Not every child, not every person who is sick will be healed in a miraculous way. Oswald Chambers said, faith for my deliverance is not faith in God. Let me say that again. Faith in for my deliverance is not faith in God. Faith means whether I am visibly delivered or not, I will stick to my belief that God is love. There are some things, he said, only learned in a fiery furnace. God does that, doesn't he? He sometimes allows us to experience some painful, difficult things. But if we experience these things and they lead us to trust Jesus more, then these difficult experiences have served a great purpose in our lives. Are you a believer in Jesus Christ? Let me ask you, think about that question. It's a great question. Are you a believer in Christ? But more than that, it's what we've talked about today. Most of you are believers in Christ. But are you a person of faith? Are you believing God? Are you trusting Him? Faith is important and powerful. Your faith does not always or necessarily guarantee that everyone in your faith and in your circle of friends will also come to faith in Christ. But I can guarantee you this, if you do not believe, they probably never will be saved. Our faith, our believing God can not only touch and impact our lives, but it also can touch the lives of those around us. So let me encourage you to do this, okay? Put your faith in Jesus and believe Him and believe in Him. Let's pray. May we bow together this